Thank you, honey. Those words come from Proverbs 31, which ironically is a passage of Scripture that is notorious for putting women under the pile. A blogger by the name of Kate Mulbeyer wrote, "The only thing this proverb has ever done is to make me feel woefully inadequate." Nancy Kennedy wrote a book about this passage titled, "Help, I'm being intimidated by the Proverbs 31 woman." Why is it that this scripture that was actually written to honor women of strong character makes so many women, even women who have strong character, feel so inferior? Well, I'll tell you why. It's because this woman that Robin just read about is not human. She's actually superhuman. She is, if I'm reading the passage right, a cut and paste composite of the very best qualities of the most godly women on the planet. Actually, this is hard to see in the English, but if you were to read this in Hebrew, you would notice right away that it's a poem, it's an acrostic. It's 22 verses long, and there are 22 verses in the Hebrew alphabet, and each verse begins with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And this poem, it kind of serves as a conclusion to, a summary of the entire book of Proverbs. It answers the question, if there was a person who perfectly embodied the teaching of the Proverbs from A to Z, what would that person be like? And what's interesting is that the picture that came into the writer's mind when he pondered that question was a picture of a busy wife and mom. Yes, it's true that he airbrushed out of the portrait all of her shortcomings, but it should encourage every hard-working woman here that the Spirit of God use someone who does the kind of stuff that you do to show the rest of us what a virtuous life looks like. And it should also encourage you that the first and only command in this whole passage of Scripture doesn't come until the very end, the last three lines of the whole poem. And that one command is not for you to do better. No, it's for those of us who see what you are already doing well to honor you for those accomplishments and for those virtues. And so that's what our aim is to do today. We want to honor you. We're not doing it because Hallmark tells us to do it. We're doing it because God tells us to do it. Proverbs 31:31, the last verse in this passage, it commands us to honor, in fact, to praise women who exhibit the qualities that are described in this poem. And it's a long passage, and you can see that there are many qualities there, but what I'm going to do is to try to just break them down into six basic categories. I'm going to tell you six things that women of strong character do so that you can honor and emulate the women in your life who do these things. Okay? So first, the passage commands us to honor women who bloom where they have been planted. To honor women who bloom where they have been planted. There's a note sheet inside your program. You can take that out and just write that down on that first line there. This is the virtue that gets the most ink in Proverbs 31. It's the wholeheartedness with which so many women do what God has ordained for them to do. That word wholeheartedness, that's the umbrella term that kind of captures the big idea here. And if I could kind of dissect it down into three subcategories, I would begin with the word diligence. Diligence. Verse 15 says that she gets up while it is still night. Verse 18 says her lamp does not go out at night. That's a pretty long work day right there. And this woman doesn't coast through the day. Verse 17 says that she sets about her work vigorously. Verse 27 says that she watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. She's a hard worker. That's impressive to me, especially considering the fact that nowhere in this passage does it mention a supervisor. Twice in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul exhorts Christians to do their work wholeheartedly, not only when they know their boss is watching them, but also when they know that their boss is not watching them. But in this passage, there's no supervisor at all. And yet this woman still works diligently from early morning until late at night. And that's a praiseworthy thing. That's something that should be honored. Somewhere I read about the different bedtime routines of men and women. Mom and dad were watching TV when mom said, "I'm tired and it's getting late. I think I'll go to bed." She went to the kitchen and made sandwiches for the next day's lunches, rinsed out the popcorn bowls, took meat out of the freezer for the following evening, checked the cereal box levels, filled the sugar container, and set the coffee pot to brew the next morning. Then she put some wet clothes in the dryer, put another load of clothes into the washer, and ironed a shirt. She picked up the game pieces left on the table, put the phone back in the charger, watered the plants, emptied a wastebasket, and hung up a towel to dry. She yawned and stretched and headed for the bedroom, stopping by the desk where she wrote a note to the teacher, counted out some cash for a field trip, pulled a textbook out from under the chair, and signed a birthday card for a friend. Dad called out, "I thought you were going to bed." "I'm on my way," she said. She put some water in the dog's dish, then made sure the doors were locked. She looked in on each of the kids and turned out their bedside lamps and had a brief conversation with the one still doing homework. In her own room, she set the alarm, laid out the clothing for the next day, and added three things to her to-do list. About that time, Dad turned off the TV and announced to no one in particular, "I'm going to bed." And he did. Whoever wrote that has been spying on my home. But it's not just her diligence that makes the Proverbs 31 woman stand out. She also displays incredible versatility. Did you notice that in the passage? I mean, she seems to do everything well. Verse 14 implies that she's a gourmet cook. She's like the merchant ships, bringing her food from afar. Verse 16 highlights her business skills. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. Verse 18, she sees that her trading is profitable. She's even a skilled seamstress. One translation of verse 19 says, she spins her own thread and weaves her own cloth. That right there should tell you this is a fictitious character. In verse 24, she's actually selling the clothes that she has made. She does not fit that barefoot and pregnant stereotype that is sometimes used of a homemaker. She's incredibly versatile. Here she is in this isolated and undervalued environment, and she makes the most of every opportunity to use her God-given gifts. She's constantly finding new ways to bless her family and to help others using her considerable talents. And then there's one more ingredient of wholeheartedness that I want you to see here, and that is her enthusiasm. It's in verse 13. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. That word eager is often translated delight. She approaches her work not as a grim duty, but as a delightful opportunity to serve the God that she loves, the family that she loves. Her work is infused with joy. Would you say that that's true about the way you do your work? Some of us, when we talk about our work, sound a lot like Eeyore. "Well, it's a job, pays the bills, don't get paid enough, nobody appreciates me, at least I'm not dead." So different the way that most Christian moms I know, they model the spirit of joy despite the fact that nobody, really nobody, not even their own children, sometimes not even their own husband, really understands, really appreciates everything that they do. They recognize that what they do is a ministry that God has given them. And it gives them joy to fulfill their calling. That's wholeheartedness. Doing your work with diligence and versatility and joy. We honor you who modeled that kind of wholeheartedness. You are faithful disciples who are setting the pace for the rest of us. And then the second quality that so many of you model for us and that God wants us to honor in you is your compassionate generosity. compassionate generosity. It's one thing to give self-sacrificially to your own flesh and blood, but when your heart and your hands extend beyond that inner circle to others in need, that is praiseworthy. Look at how the woman of noble character is described in verse 20. It says that she opens her arms to the poor, extends her hands to the needy. Now, generosity is a quality that is applauded throughout the book of Proverbs. The thing is, in, I think, every other passage where it's talked about, the pronouns that are used are masculine. A generous man will prosper, chapter 11 says. Blessed is he who is kind to the needy, chapter 14. He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, chapter 19. And yet, it's appropriate that the Scriptures use a female role model. When it comes right down to saying, this is what it should look like, it's a woman that's talked about. And I think that's appropriate because statistically, women are more generous than men. There have been a bunch of studies that have been done over the last 10 or 15 years that have looked at the different variables that affect generosity. And the two that are most determinative are faith and gender. Those who attend church weekly give significantly more money to charity than non-churchgoers do. And women are more likely to give than men. And they're actually much more likely than men to give to poverty-related charities. And when you put faith and gender together, the difference is even more dramatic. Christian women give 400% more money to charity than the average person. 10% of their income is compared to 2.5% in the general population. My family sponsors a child through Compassion International. His name is Nian Saba, and he lives in Rwanda. He's about the same age as our youngest son, Kyle. And it's a decision that we made together to do that. And for me, it's sort of a willful decision. It's like, okay, yeah, this is a good thing to do. You know, let's write a check every month. And for Robin, it's so much more than that. It's like she actually cares about this kid. You know, she really thinks about him. Christmas comes around and she sends him a Christmas present. She knows when his birthday is and she sends him a birthday present. I never do anything like that. We're supposed to write letters to him. They keep telling us write letters, and I'm like, okay. And Robin, she just gave up on me. She writes all the letters. He writes, she immediately writes him back. Operation Christmas Child comes around every year, and I'm like, oh, here it comes again. Who's going to go do the shopping? And she's like, she gets the box. She goes and she does the shopping. She packs the boxes. She does it all. And it's not a duty for her. It comes out of who she is. And the reason why is because God has put in her this compassion, this desire to give that honestly isn't in me. Chuck Swindoll says that we are never more like God than when we give. Would you agree with that? Well, then if you see a special woman in your life who is like God in this way, if you know a woman who outgives you, that's something that God says you should honor her for. And then the third characteristic of the Proverbs 31 woman that is praiseworthy is that she faces the future with optimism. She faces the future with optimism. Notice her optimism in verse 21. It says, when it snows, she has no fear for her household. That's kind of a funny verse to read to Mainers, you know, who are thinking, big deal, snows all the time. But look also at verse 25. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. How many of us face the future with that kind of fearlessness? Now, why is this woman so optimistic? Well, first, I think it's because of her faith. You can't laugh at the days to come. You can't live without fear unless you have genuine faith in a God who is loving and wise and powerful, who you know is looking out for you. Most of us know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. We know that, but the Proverbs 31 woman personifies that. Absolute trust in the Lord. That you see especially when there's chaos all around, when it looks like God is not in control. And I know that some of you women are right in those circumstances right now. If we were to ask you, what is there in your life that you could be afraid of? You could give us a list. And yet you're not, because you see as bigger than all of those issues a God who loves you, who loves the people you love, and you trust him. That's praiseworthy. 4 years ago, when my family moved across the country from like the lower left to the upper right, 3,000 miles, there was a lot that I worried about. I was asking all kinds of questions. Will we be accepted there? Can I teach and lead there? Very different culture. Will my boys be okay? Can we survive the winters? And I think the most important question of all to me was, will Robin be happy there? And it's been such a gift to me to watch her embrace every change and every challenge as an adventure. She's not discouraged by them, she's invigorated by them. She actually believes the stuff I teach. And I'm so proud of her for that. I want to be more like that. But there's a second reason for the Proverbs 31 woman's optimism, and it's hinted at, I think, in verse 21. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. That word scarlet literally means double. So I think what the writer is saying is that this woman has prepared her family for the cold winter by making sure that they have enough clothing to stay warm. So her optimism is not just a product of her faith, but also of her foresight. She has prepared for all possible contingencies. Isn't that like most mothers you know? You ever tried to take a spontaneous trip somewhere? Let's go to the beach. And you're out in the car, and half an hour later, you know, she comes out with a suitcase. Everything's been packed, you know, and a lot of the times you're there and you go, whoops, and she's like, got it. It's there. It's in the pack, because she's thought of it all ahead of time. I remember one time, this was a long time ago, one of my boys was a baby. I'm not going to say which one, because I'd be in big trouble when I get home if I did that. But Robin had just... she had just had a surgery. She was recovering, and some friends of ours said, hey, we'd like to take your boys out to go to the toy store, and then we'll go to McDonald's for lunch. I said, that's great. And, you know, I got them out there, and I made sure that I was thought of everything. I put the car seat for our baby in the back seat. I strapped it in just right to make sure that it was secure, and I just knew that he was going to be okay. And I got back into the house, and about the time they were pulling out, and by the way, this was before cell phones, no going back, Robin said, did you give them diapers? Well, no, but I'm sure that they won't need them. Did you change his diaper after his nap? No. So hours later, the kids come back. They all got bags of toys, and there's this big old package of diapers opened. One is out of the package, and I said, well, what did you use for wipes? And they said, McDonald's napkins. Can you imagine what kind of a mess we would be in if not for the foresight of mothers? It's a virtue that's talked about repeatedly in the book of Proverbs. Chapter 21 says, in the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but fools devour all they have. Proverbs 13 even extends the principle beyond our death. It says, a good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. So you see that faith and foresight are not incompatible. God wants us to trust Him. He also wants us to plan wisely. And that advanced planning can dissipate fear. It can make us laugh about the days to come because we know that we are well prepared. And we might sometimes joke about how you do that, ladies, but that's actually a good and it's a godly thing. We thank you for modeling for us that impressive amalgamation of faith and foresight. The fourth mark of strong character in Proverbs 31 is the ability to convey wisdom with words of love. We should honor women who speak the truth in love. You can see it in verse 26. She speaks with wisdom. And faithful instruction is on her tongue. Actually, the Hebrew word that's translated faithful there is most often in the Bible translated as love. It's loving instruction. One paraphrase puts it this way: when she speaks, she has something worthwhile to say, and she always says it kindly. Isn't that a great combination and a rare combination? I mean, there are wise people. There are people who have wisdom that comes from God. They know the Scriptures well. The problem is they don't know how to share that Scripture with others in a sensitive and a discriminating way. They just dump it. There are others who have a heart that is as soft as God's is. I mean, they just ooze compassion. But when you say, "What should I do?" they don't know what to say. They just hug you. They can't help you. They can't guide you. But a person of excellence has both a mind that is saturated with Scripture and a heart that is softened by God's Spirit. And when she speaks, the stream of wisdom flows from her mind and a stream of love flows from her heart. And they converge to create a river of words that refresh and nourish those who hear them. I know that one of Robin's treasured memories is of a relationship that God gave her with an elderly woman by the name of Mildred Ladd. At the time that Robin met her, she had been widowed 3 times. She was living alone in a little duplex. It was the kind of place that when you walked in, it looked and smelled like an old person's place. And you would see Mildred sitting there, and she was she was bent over, you know, lay down like this, and she was all wrinkly, you know, just what you would expect from an old woman, and she had this, you know, voice that was barely audible sometimes, and she has a quiet sort of a voice, and you know, she was so grandmotherly. We all loved her. In fact, the boys called her Grandma Mildred. But she was also incredibly wise. Robin describes her as a walking Bible because she just meditated on Scripture constantly. And whenever Robin was in need of wisdom, she called Mildred. And that sweet and soft little old lady told her exactly what she needed to hear. Yesterday I read an entry in Robin's journal. It was from 1996. She was worried about something. The entry doesn't say what it was, but she wrote, "I had a great talk with Mildred yesterday. She said that there isn't enough room in your heart for both worry and peace." And then she gave the illustration of floating in water. First, you must be on your back facing heavenward. Next, you must completely relax and trust the buoyancy of the water. If you begin to move and struggle, you sink. In the same way, we are to look heavenward to Jesus and relax, completely trusting Him to hold us up with His everlasting arms. It's just one of the many wise things that Mildred said in such a gentle way. She influenced other people powerfully because she spoke with wisdom and loving instruction was on her tongue. If you see that in someone you know, if you see that in your wife, if you see that in your mom, praise her for it. It's an honorable trait. And then there's one more special quality that you will always find in a woman of excellence. And I know that I've lost some of you along the way, so now's the time to come back, because I think that in our culture, this one is the one we most need to hear. We should honor women who prioritize internal character over external appearance. We should praise women who are more concerned about who they are than how they look. The writer says it in a memorable way in verse 30. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. What does it mean to fear the Lord? It means to be in such awe of God that obedience is not optional. Proverbs 8 says, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. And what God wants men to praise in women is not their attractiveness, but their obedience. If that's not a countercultural message, I don't know what is. It's incredibly difficult for all of us to keep our priorities straight in a society that places so much higher value on external beauty than on internal beauty. Oh, we all love those inspirational quotes we hear, like this one from Elizabeth Kubler-Ross. People are like stained glass windows. They sparkle and shine when the sun is out, but when the darkness sets in, their true beauty is revealed only if there is a light from within. We hear that and we say, true, true. It's internal beauty that matters. And then we see a beautiful woman whose character we know nothing about, but whose body is a work of art, and we relapse back into lust and envy. It's a rare woman who works harder at internal beauty than on external beauty. And it's a rare man who encourages his wife to do that and who has eyes to see that beauty that comes from within. I'm not saying that physical attractiveness doesn't matter. I'm not saying that it's a sinful goal. There's no question that the Proverbs 31 woman is mindful of her appearance. Verse 22 says that she is clothed in fine linen and purple. She's not sloppy. She's a classy dresser, but she has her priorities right. 1 Peter 3 says this to Christian women: your beauty should come not from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. And since that is the kind of beauty that is of great worth to God, it's the kind of beauty that should be of great worth to us as men, especially Christian men. Guys, let's honor women who display unfading inner beauty. When you see that in your wife, tell her how beautiful she is to God and to you. And you thought this was going to be a message of encouragement to women. Well, I hope that it has been that. But more than that, Proverbs 31 really is a challenge to men. It's a call for us to honor our wives, our mothers, our daughters, our sisters, for the qualities they possess that God values. And our words will only ring true if we ourselves value what God values. That's where the real challenge is. They'll know if you're pretending. I know that there are some women here who don't have men like that in your life right now. Your husband does not see it. Your kids don't see it. And I think you just need to hear somebody say, God sees it. You have a heavenly Father that sees beyond the externals to what's inside. You have a God that sees what is done when nobody else is looking. And if you don't hear it for the next 364 days, I want you to hear the voice of God saying to you today, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Let's pray. God, I know as I say those words that they do reflect your heart. I know that you want everybody here who has been living a life that is pleasing to you, you want them to feel your pleasure. So we pray that your Holy Spirit will make that happen. And may all of us grow to see people the way you do, especially women. We ask that you would change, we as men ask you this, Lord, that you will change our hearts so that more and more every day we see in these amazing women that you have put into our lives how they reflect your character. May we not only honor them for that, but may we follow their example. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, if I could just ask you right now,